Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Nehemiah. I've got one verse because I didn't think you'd tolerate the whole chapter. You know, this chapters, you read through Leviticus. It's easy to say, oh, we ought to read the Bible. And if you get, there's some great tools like lift all the easy, happy verses out. You know, I love those easy, happy verses. And you read through Leviticus and you get in that place where it says, and do this sacrifice this way. And the next chapter says, do this sacrifice that way. And you say, that's got to be it. And you say, no, there's another chapter on sacrifices. So this is a chapter of names. I'll read you one verse. Verse 17, and Lord help me get the words. Mattaniah, son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bakubiah. Lord help me. Second among his associates, and Abda, son of Shamua, the son of Galel, the son of Jeduthun, the Levites in the holy city totaled 284. I don't think it named them all. When I having my devotions, you know, I'm reading my Bible, and when I find, oftentimes if I find something that really excites me, I'll say, oh, I've got to preach on that. And I look for a place where I don't have something else. I look down through, and say, ha! June 17th. Wrote in Nehemiah this thing. And I knew it was Father's Day. And then, so months passed. And last week, I preached my sermon last week. And this week, I came and I looked and I said, what do you suppose I wanted to say about that verse? Took me a while to dredge it up. And I realized it wasn't just that verse, it was the chapter. This chapter, they had, this is after the exile, so this is around 520 BC. The children of Israel had come back from Babylon, and they'd gone back to their hometowns, and they were trying to get a roof on the old house and trying to get the plumbing working. You know, that's a fib. They didn't have any plumbing, but they were trying to get things working. And they realized that there weren't enough people in Jerusalem for the town to function. You know, there have been times in history where there weren't enough people and a town became a ghost town. There's like 2,200 ghost towns in Oklahoma. And someone loaned me a coffee table book. All the ghost towns in Oklahoma. And I didn't get through all the A's. Because it was so discouraging. Where a town started with a boom. They found oil. Or people homesteaded. And then essentially over and over and over, the jobs went away. And so eventually the people went away. It was discouraging. And they came back with all of these hopes for Jerusalem, but nobody was moving into Jerusalem. It was a wreck and a ruin. And so they got together as a people and they say, we'll draw lots, and every 10th family in the country, that everybody that came back, every 10th family will move back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure people thought, that's pretty good odds, you know. 9 out of 10 odds, I'm not moving back. And when they pulled the short straw, everybody had to gulp a big gulp. I've got to move back. I've got to move to that rack. I've got to make a life in Jerusalem. And then whoever was in charge said, we'll put your name in the Bible. That's pretty good. Huh? That's an awesome list to be in, isn't it? And they put their names in the Bible. And the thing that I noticed about all of these names that were in Nehemiah 11 was that they were all from, they all knew who their fathers were. Their families were intact. And I thought, now that will preach. In a country where our families are in a shambles, my own family. My own family. They came through the exile and their families were intact. Now think about that. They back 70 years before, actually the process went like this. God told them he's going to send the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to punish and destroy Jerusalem. And they said, no. And he came. He came more than once. It was like 609 BC, the first time he conquered Jerusalem, only he didn't destroy it. He just conquered it. They surrendered. And he took 10,000 people captive. All of the upper crust. All of the people who edited the magazines and were seen at the posh parties. Everybody who had a business or taught or was noble or well-educated, he took all the cream of the crop to Babylon. And a false prophet, as soon as that happened, a false prophet stepped up and he said, thus saith the Lord. Send him a letter. Don't unpack your bags. God is going to bring you back to the promised land in 2 years. 2 years. And God gave Jeremiah a different message. He said, now, you know, of old, they knew when a prophet was a real prophet, if what he foretold came true. So if in 2 years, the people come back, as you've prophesied, we'll know they're a real you're a real prophet. But I've got a word from the Lord, Jeremiah says. You're going to be 70 years in exile. 70 years. So unpack your bags and plant a garden and build a home and start a business. Pray for the blessing of Babylon because your own prosperity and well-being is going to be dependent upon me blessing that city while you're there. And marry off your kids. Make sure your kids marry. Make sure you keep your families intact through the exile. And they did. See? You get here to chapter 11, you find 70 years later, the word of the Lord through Jeremiah came true in all its details. The children of Israel come back. And the people that make a difference are so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and so-and-so, son of... And even the verse I included here included Asaph, because he was a famous person. He was a writer of Psalms, and he's mentioned repeatedly. He's an ancestor of somebody. I used to wonder when, in the Old Testament time, in the time of Moses, when it said, now the Levites are going to be my priests, and this family of the Levites are going to be the singers of songs. And I thought, what if some poor schmuck in that family is tone deaf? How's that going to work? You know, just stand him in the back of the choir. But then I met the plumbers. Do you know the plumbers? Sharon's family. They all sing like canaries. They all sing like angels. And they've been blessed generation after generation. Their family's been blessed to be leaders. And I can remember being at a pastor's retreat when I was a lot younger. And I was playing a game of chess with a friend named Gardner Howard. Gardner was old. He must have been my age. We were playing chess, and I noticed I was in trouble. And I noticed that Gardner wasn't paying attention too well. So I cheated. I moved my knight where Gardner looked away from the board, and I moved my knight to a different place. And her dad said, Russell Carl. He's a good man. He's a good man. Yeah. Bruce Plummer rebuked me. I was going to tell Gardner. I wasn't going to really cheat. But Bruce had me. Had me to rebuke me. In this day and age, we need all the encouragement we can to help our families be complete. Everything. You know, it's part of Satan's long-term plan is to destroy the relationship between men and women and their families. In fact, he used Karl Marx to write the Communist Manifesto. And one of the things, in the Communist Manifesto, it said, we are against the family. Did you know that? Have any of you read the Communist Manifesto? Nobody, come on. It's next to the Bible, it's the most unread book people say they ought to read. In the Communist Manifesto, he declares, the children need to be raised by the state. Yeah. The children need not to be raised by their mothers and fathers. The children need to be raised by the state. And it's an Oakland declaration against families. And I thank the Lord for our construction theme because it goes so well with my sermon this morning. It's a man's field, construction, isn't it? And so often the church has appeared to be, to some men, to be the place of women. You know, it's a place where women dominate and there are more women than men and women seem more interested. It can get so that the perception influences the reality. Back in the 1930s, early 1930s, a young woman named Florence Bartlett came from the Meredith Advent Christian Church in Meredith, New Hampshire, and she went to be a missionary in Nova Scotia. They had five churches in that conference, and she was a single lady, and she went and she preached in the churches. During the 30s, there wasn't a church in the Nova Scotia Conference that could provide for a pastor and a pastor's family. None of them could pay a pastor during the Depression. And she kept five churches open. Huh? And she walked from church to church. She didn't have a car. She was practically penniless. People kept her in food. People put her up. And she preached. And she eventually really settled down in the church at West Head on Cape Sable Island, in Clark's Harbor. And she was the pastor of that church for decades. And in West Head, Nova Scotia, to this day, religion is a woman's thing. She did a great job. And the church is filled with dynamic women leaders. But when the little boys get old enough, they decide they're going to go fishing with daddy. Now, she was a great leader. This brings in part of the question about women leadership in the church. She was a great leader, but the men were not great followers. And that was an unintended consequence. I'm sure she desired that all the men in West Head would get saved and follow the Lord. I'm sure she desired that. I met her. And she was a very, very old lady when I met her. She was a beautiful Christian lady. She was in a retirement home, and I'd go visit with her, and she'd tell me about the prayer needs of the mailman, because the mailman would drop off her mail and knock on her door. Would you pray for this? Would you pray? She prayed for the mailman. Whoever came, she prayed for them. But the church needs to be a place where men feel they have a place. And we need to encourage the role of men. We live in a culture that talks about masculinity and put a very negative word with it. What do they call it?
Toxic
masculinity. Like little boys, you need to be careful to grow up like little girls, because if you grow up like a little boy, you're going to be toxic. And it's boys and girls are not the same. Praise God. Boys and girls are not the same. I know there's a continuum, and not all boys are the same, not all girls are the same, but there is a difference. And we need everybody. We need everybody. Jordan Peterson's a famous, like, internet, YouTube fame psychologist. And he's famous because he's conservative, which makes him about as scarce as hen's teeth. And he said the places that have put the highest priority on making everybody the same, Scandinavia, have got the largest difference in the roles that men and women play in society. So they state as a public goal, as a cultural goal, they state as a goal they're going to have the same pay, the same outcomes for men and women. And they have got more divergence between the roles they play in society than places that don't. The women, when they're given a free choice, they choose to deal with people. They go into health care. There are far more women in Scandinavia that are involved in health care than there are men. And the men, they choose to work with things. So there are far more engineers that are men, and construction workers, and they're stereotypical roles because men and women are different. And we need to be sure that we affirm that it's okay. If we're going to keep our families intact, we've got to affirm everybody's place, everybody's role. Everybody needs to feel welcome in their family and in their church. The impact of the sexual revolution has been in large part a destruction of families across the United States. It's the impact of the party life, and children pay the price. There's a place for fathers to be real men in the kingdom of God. And I thank the Lord I had a dad who was a strong character. I needed someone. When I was a teenager, I did dangerous stuff. And I needed someone to straighten me out and help me not to do dangerous stuff. Someone I didn't dare go against. My father was a very strong man, and he was a good father. And I, even though I tried to be a nice guy, I pastored a church and in Attleboro, and it was noised abroad. I was a big guy. They say he's a teddy bear. I aspire to be a nice guy. But I know from my father, I know how to be scary a little bit. I don't know if any of you have ever seen me be scary. I'll tell you an example when I let the Lord use that. I was going with Tim Fox to Malawi. He was a director of missions and my boss. We were going to Malawi, and one of the problems we hoped to deal with, the denomination had sent a check for $500 to Paul Sosono, the conference president, and the bank would not cash the check because he was not a businessman yet, didn't have a lot of money. And the bank would not cash the check. So I said, Tim, I think I could talk to them and get somewhere. He said, I wish you would. So we went into the bank. This was when I was, you know, I've shrunk since I got to be, I don't know when. I'm like an inch and a half shorter than I used to be. How did that happen? And I've lost about 40, 50 pounds from the time I'm telling this story. So I was significantly larger. And I went into the bank in Malawi, in Blantyre in Malawi, and I said to the teller, I said, my name is Russell Carl, and I've come from America because I want to find out why you won't cash this brother's check. And the teller said, I'll be right with you. And he went out back, and he came right out, $500. He counted it right out. I didn't have any other discussion than that. So I learned that from my father. My father could... He was scary. Could be a scary guy, couldn't he, Noel? Yeah, he could be. Even when he wasn't trying, he could be a scary guy. That wasn't so good. But we need the place for strong male role models in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to do everything we can to encourage everybody to use all the gifts that they have to be all that they can be for Jesus Christ and to lay their lives before Him. That not that would be toxic, whether we're masculine or feminine, because everybody's a sinner and it's easy to be mean, for anybody to be mean. But as we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, we pray that the next generation, we might declare His good works to another generation, and that they might grow up in healthy, wholesome families, able to serve and able to please the Lord.